True biblical love will manifest in loving the body of Christ. I posit to you that that love will even manifest in other ways, certainly helping people in need, whatever it might be in the body of Christ. If a brother's in need, how could you turn your heart to that? But I believe the scripture also manifests that our love for one another is going to manifest in serving one another.
Thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, there are so many hopeless people in the world.
Yes, Dave, there are. And yet today's message reveals how we can have true hope. Are you hopeless? Is your hope waning? Then turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 3 through 5 for the solution.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is in the word which you have heard. Now, we'll talk about that commandment in a minute. Let's talk about the commandment to love. Notice in chapter 3, verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice, that means continually, habitually do. When you practice, your kid's practicing baseball, they're doing it all the time, right? Practicing piano, doing it all the time. It's what you do over and over and over again, right? He says here, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not, what? Love his brother. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was from the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's how you can know. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now he's going to give a little example. Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Look down verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and what? Love one another, just as he's commanded. And the one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. There's a whole bunch. I can read this whole book, but go to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Your faith and the love which you have for the saints, he's informed us of your love in the Spirit. It's true. It's the real deal. And we praise God and thank him for it. He says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or merciful satisfaction, by the way, you could say, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And you can keep reading, but in verse 19, he'll say, we love because he first loved us. Tremendous, wonderful reality. True biblical love will manifest in loving the body of Christ. Now, I posit to you that that love will even manifest in other ways, certainly helping people in need, whatever it might be in the body of Christ. If a brother's in need, how could you turn your heart to that, right? True, genuine need. But I believe the scripture also manifests that our love for one another is going to manifest in serving one another. 1 Peter chapter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And he'll go on the next thing to say, hey, you ought to be serving one another, right? As each has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What does Paul say after sharing all the spiritual gifts and serving one another in Romans 12? Let love be without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9. And folks, our love manifest in serving, with that comes labor. You go, labor? You mean work? Yes, labor. Paul gave thanks for the Thessalonians to God, making mention in prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Labor of love. Love's toil. Would people see the toil in your life for others? And now that toil we're going to see is in a specific sphere. It's in the sphere of obeying God in relationship to others. We'll see that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could endure no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for the fear the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now Timothy has come from us to you and has brought good news of your faith and love." Good news. You see, in a true relationship with Jesus, we're going to love. And when we're abiding in him, we're going to love. We don't need to be taught that. We need to listen to his word by his spirit. Love, God's love, by nature, flows through the believer who's abiding and obeying Christ, being led by his spirit. Love is a fruit of the spirit. It is an evidence of the changed life. When we obey our Lord, that fruit of that obedience is love. And look, I read this earlier, but let's look at it again. Philippians chapter 2, read it at our offertory time. But we see it's love, love, love. And then here's Jesus' example, which is obedience. Love, 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 and obedience. But that obedience brought about love for us, didn't it? Showed love for us. Philippians 2:1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of what? Love. If there's any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection, compassion, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, what? Maintaining the same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's practical love there, by the way. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind or attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's love. We see in 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment that we have, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus and we love one another. We're to love one another. And that love will be manifest in obeying God's word. One last passage I want to share. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love the God whom he has not seen. Verse 21 of chapter 4. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And then chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child. Now that's not speaking of Jesus at this point. You'll see in a second. Born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments or commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He commands me to study to show myself approved, to preach the word in seasons and out of season. If I love him, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to love you by doing that. He commands each one of us to serve with the gifts that we've been given. If we love one another, we're going to do that. We're going to do that. It's a genuine manifestation of love. It's obedient, like our Lord, even to the point of death, as see, death on the cross, we say. So then, true biblical love is towards believers. The love which you have for all the saints. Back in our passage, does your life exhibit a true faith in Christ and a love for his people? Do you have a desire to obey Christ by serving other believers? Are you focused on serving your own interests? Do you desire to gather in fellowship with other believers, or do you hide out in home, isolated from the body? I posit to you, you can't stimulate one another to love and good deeds if you are forsaking the assembly of the brethren. We need to be together. When people separate themselves, that is an evidence of self-love or one's own desire. Proverbs 18, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. So, brothers and sisters, it's a love for all the saints, all those brothers and sisters around you. Does your life exhibit this? God commands us to love. He commands us to do so. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. John 15, 12, just as I have loved you. And when we see that, it should bring us to thankfulness. They're true believers. They're trusting Jesus. They're loving one another. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these brothers and sisters who have faith in you and love one another. Thank you so much. So then, love for his people is an evidence of faith in Christ. So what else can we observe about changed lives of these Thessalonians? Look at verse 5 here. They had a true eternal hope, as revealed in the gospel. When you see Christians who are hopeless, something is very wrong. Something is very wrong when a Christian is hopeless. They have either never had true hope, or their hope has been obscured by sin. The reality is, we have hope. We are those who are supposed to be ready to give the reason for the hope that we have within us. That implies you got hope. So our passage, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And he'll go on to continue to explain the gospel, the glorious gospel. Now, the grammar here is very difficult. Not going to get into an explanation of everything here, but this because is causal, okay? It's translated correctly, because. You know, I went to Walmart because I had a stomachache. I needed to get something, right? Whatever it might be. It's causal. The question is, what is the causal relating to? Is it relating to we give thanks because of the hope laid up in heaven? Or is it because of your faith and your love, you have that hope in heaven? Well, I think it's basically both, but it says here, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Obviously, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to love, and you are one that, because of the gospel, you now have a hope laid up for you in heaven. It is founded, it is laid up, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel gives hope. That's where you learned it. It's where hope was first revealed, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. The gospel. See, this world is hopeless and without God. And the gospel brings true, genuine hope. True, genuine hope. And again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. This hope is laid up for us in heaven. The term speaks of being reserved. It's safe. It's certainly translated laid up in another portion, and in one portion in the parable of the 10 minas in Luke, the person who buried his money, he kept it in a handkerchief. He laid it up in a handkerchief. He reserved it there, the bad guy, right? It's speaking of safely putting something somewhere. It is laid up for you in heaven. Now, I think we all understand in general what hope is. It speaks of an expectation, something you hope for, okay? And an unbiblical hope, I can hope today that it will snow. But it's not going to snow, right? There's no promises from God today it will snow. But I can have an expectation. Now, that's a false hope. That's a human hope. I can hope for my desires. And we do that. And sometimes we throw those on the Lord. We say, Lord, I pray that this might happen. This is your will, right? Nothing wrong with that. But true biblical hope is in that which is unseen. It's not what is seen. Romans chapter 8, speaking of ultimately our glorification, Romans 8, 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what? Why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We sing these great songs about hope, about heaven and what God has done for us, right? It's important to understand what hope is, but primarily we need to understand what biblical hope is. And primarily, biblical hope is hope in God. Let's start there. Psalm 43, verses 5 and 11, we see it is hope in God. Acts 24, 15, Paul made it clear he had a hope in God. 1 Timothy 5, 5, the qualification for widows to be added to the list. One of them is that they fix their hope in God. Indeed, the holy women of old hoped in God, 1 Peter 3:5. Paul would tell Timothy that they labor and strive because we fixed our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Indeed, our hope is in Jesus. In Titus chapter 2, he is the blessed hope. In 1 Thessalonians, we see that they had a steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. It also makes it clear in 1 Timothy 1:1 that Christ Jesus is our hope. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we see Paul shares that in him the Gentiles shall hope, speaking of Christ. Now, we put our hope in God and our hope in Christ, but we also hope for what is associated with him and what he has promised. You see, if Jesus was our hope for this life only, we are all to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15:9, in the context of the resurrection, Paul says, if we have hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. It's a worthless hope. And so here, because of what Christ has done, bringing salvation through his death on the cross, we are assured of one thing. We're assured of eternal life because of the forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of glorification. We have the hope of this body of death being done away. We have the hope of being with Jesus forever. He's at the right hand, his spirit in our hearts. We have the hope of being with him. Paul would share in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You learn about that in the gospel, that you're not going to die in your sins and go to hell if you trust in Jesus. There's eternal life. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You learned that in the gospel. You learned that. 1 John chapter 3, we know that we're going to see him as he is. Wow, I'm going to see Jesus. I have a hope in this. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It's not appeared what we shall be. Hey, we haven't seen what we're going to be in glory yet. Wow, it's coming. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Wow, because we shall see him like he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, our hope in Jesus also is that what he's going to do when we see him, we're going to be glorified. We're going to have eternal life forever. We have eternal life, but we will experience eternal life forever and ever. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We have hope. He says, because of the hope reserved, laid up for you in heaven. We give thanks. You got saved, and you got the true evidence of salvation, and thus you got heavenly hope. So we thank God. We praise him because it doesn't end here. It goes on forever. God brings his salvation, our eternal life, laid up. Now, as sure as judgment is coming, eternal life is coming for us. It is reserved. It is laid up. It is secure. So we praise God. How many times do you praise God for your brothers and sisters with the thought, hey, they have eternal life. They came to faith, but they've got eternal life. Praise the Lord. Now, with this in mind, let's make one thing clear. Non-believers have no hope. Ephesians 2:12, remembering at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not to grieve as the rest who have no hope. You see, non-believers talking about their family members who have died, they have no hope. I think I heard them. They were there. Or they're with me or this and that. They said this stuff and you go, it's so sad. They have no hope. It's just made up. The same way I said, I hope it snows today. That's not a real hope. It's a false hope. It's not based on faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for that are revealed in the Word concerning Jesus Christ. We have a hope. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. Who protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We have the hope, Acts 23, verse 4, of the resurrection of the dead. If I died today, I have hope before that. I'm going to be raised. I'm going to be raised because of Jesus. Titus 3, 7, we have the hope of eternal life. 1 John 3, 1 through 3, we have the hope that we will be like him when we see him and we'll be with him. Colossians 1, 27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And folks, if you're a true believer, you should be ready to give an account for why you have hope. This whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. All the stuff going on, don't put your hope here. You're in trouble. It's just getting worse. And don't put your hope in the church. Evil men and apostates will proceed from bad to worse. Apostasy is coming. Don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your hope in Him. The world doesn't have any hope, but we do. And we need to be ready to share. I know I'll be resurrected. I know I will live forever with no sin, with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, no more death. I learned that in the gospel, that I would receive eternal life. So we need to start praising God for the right things about our brothers and sisters. They got faith, and they love, and they have eternal life. Let me ask you this. Is your hope in what Christ has done and promised? Is it who He is? If not, you have a worthless hope. If it's for this life only, if Jesus is just your little rabbit's foot for this life, you of all men to be pitied. Yes, we do cast our cares, we do pray, but that's not it. This life is not it. We have the hope of eternal life. Now, maybe some of you are true believers and your hope has gotten dimmed through sinfulness, whatever it might be. Confess your sin and get into the scriptures. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15:4. So then the Apostle Paul and Timothy was so thankful in praying for these Colossians because they were genuine believers who trusted in Christ as evidenced by their love for every one of them together and that they had a true hope laid up for them in heaven, a living hope. So then, where are you at today? Do you have a true hope? Do you have a true hope that if you died today, you would be in eternity with the Lord? Do you have a true hope based on the truth of God? You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Is that where your hope is? These Colossians had a genuine faith in Christ and their faith worked. Do you name the name of Christ? Are you obeying Him? Are you loving your brothers and sisters? Out of a changed heart? That should happen. It's an evidence. It's an evidence that you do have a genuine true hope.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that He took on human flesh, that He came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that His work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to Him and ask Him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank You so much for Your word and Your Son Jesus, and I pray for those listening today who do not know You, who still are in their sins,
that they would turn from their sin and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.